If you would, let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. And if you're able, let's stand for the public reading of God's Word as we begin for a season to look at the issue of prayer. Matthew chapter 6. Last time we were in the Sermon on the Mount, we looked at Jesus explaining some of the disciplines of those who are beatitude people, salt and light people. And He acknowledged that they would be of those who give, who pray, and who fast. And we then moved into the triumphal entry week and the week of the celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. I want to come back to this section on prayer. Next week we'll actually begin what has been called the Lord's model prayer there in verse 9. But I want to read verses 5 through 13 this morning, 15 this morning, and then concentrate on only two verses, but to give us the overall of what Christ is saying regarding prayer. Verse 5 of Matthew 6. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So, Father, what we have heard, would you help us to understand? And what we understand, would you help us to live out? And may we receive this message with great encouragement, even if we are pricked in our hearts. May we receive this message with great encouragement. For we can pray to you. And we do. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you would, be seated. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famed pastor in London during World War II and the years that followed, said this: "Prayer is beyond question the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest and highest when, upon his knees, he comes face to face with God." And yet, just a paragraph later, he says, "Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer." It is easy to pray, to think upon God and bring our requests to Him, and it is difficult to discipline ourselves to pray regularly. Jesus has already addressed in verses 5 and 6 the issue that was in conjunction with the issues of giving and fasting, that when we give, pray, fast, we are not to make a show of ourselves, as do the Pharisees, who were not so much concerned with God as their audience as men and women around them, a human audience rather than a divine audience. And so he hammers that message home, that what we do, we are to do with God in mind, for God's benefit, our relationship with Him, no matter if anybody else is around or not. But before we get to looking at the model that He gives us, I want to spend some time looking just at verses 7 and 8 and look, hopefully, at some expressions of Christ in these two verses that will perhaps comfort us, perhaps convict us, perhaps challenge us. But I do hope that however we may hear these words in Christ Jesus, we would be encouraged this morning. The first expression that I want us to see in verse 7 is an expression of expectation. So if you're looking at your message notes there, there is the line, Jesus expresses an expectation for prayer. Jesus expresses an expectation for prayer for His people, His followers, those who are the Beatitude people, those who are the salt and light of the world as they are following Him, who are alive in Him. And what is the expectation? In verse 7, and when you pray. Christ followers are not if you pray kind of people. But truly, Christ's followers are those who pray. When you pray. Perhaps to this point, the disciples have been watching Jesus and His prayer patterns. Certainly, over in the Gospel of Luke, we are told that there was a point in time in which they asked Him. You know, John has taught his disciples how to pray. Lord, we've seen You. You teach us how to pray. Perhaps they had been watching Him and had perhaps preceded this teaching with a request to know how to pray. And Jesus says, when you prayed, it's going to be your privilege now. It's your responsibility. This is your activity. This is not just something for me. When you pray, there's something wrong. We know that there's something wrong when a child begins to grow and there's no effort of communicating with parents around them. There's no interaction, verbalized or vocalized, from the infant to the parents. There is concern, there is clamor, there's visits to the doctor to find out what's wrong because this isn't right. And so it is with the child of God who never communicates with the Heavenly Father. Something's not right. Perhaps there is a preoccupation upon the disease of sin. Or it could be that they're not a child of God. And therefore never express through prayer a desire to talk with Him. They did that at that evangelistic meeting. They did that at Vacation Bible School. They did that in that crusade where there was the prayer at the end to be safe, but there's been silence ever since. That is not the characteristic of a Beatitude follower of Christ. That is not the characteristic, the normal characteristic of a salt and light Christian. Christ says His people, those who can confidently say that they are His followers, are those who pray. The Holy Spirit, for those who are truly born again, the Holy Spirit indwells with us. And from eternity past, the Holy Spirit communed and communicated with the Father and with the Son. How then could somebody say that they are truly converted and filled with the Spirit if that Holy Spirit now no longer wants to talk to the Father? No, truly converted, someone sealed with the Spirit and filled with the Spirit will naturally want to speak with the Father. Lord, help us when we don't want to speak to the Father in prayer. Something is wrong. Either we're convicted of sin and don't want to go into His presence, or there's question about our relationship with Him. But Jesus says there's this assumption, there is this expectation when we are walking with Him, when we are following Him rightly, when we are truly His, we will be a praying people. Well, why do you say that? Well, why do you say prayer is a mark of a converted person? Well, for for one reason, and this is not original to me, because God says it's a mark of a praying person. A.W. Pink reminds us that when God had converted Paul and set him to himself, he also, remember the story, called for Ananias to go and to speak with Paul and to encourage Paul. And Ananias was concerned. This is somebody who has been killing Christians and imprisoning Christians, and you want me to go into his presence? He's a believer now. How do I know this? And God says, you will know, for he is praying. Converted men and women are praying men and women. It is no longer that you have to, but that you get to. Think of this spiritual privilege that you have. Thrice in the book of Ephesians, there's the mention that Christ has made an access to us, to the Father. In the book of Hebrews, it says that we follow Christ into the throne room of God, where the throne is no longer one of judgment, but one of grace and mercy. In Romans 5, we have peace with God, and we have this standing, this access with God. God is on His throne of mercy and grace, awaiting you to come, and always joyful for you and your arrival. Oh, we can pray. We get to pray. You get to pray, not some priest on your behalf. You get to pray. It is a high privilege that has been bought by the blood of Christ, who ushers us into the presence of the Father. There's no more need for an intermediary. We do not pray to some dead grandparent to present our prayers for us. We do not pray to some saint long ago in the dust to pray on our behalf. We don't pray to Joseph or to Mary to present our prayers. We present our prayers to the Father. This is what He says, is it not, in verse 9? Pray then like this: Our Father, who art in heaven. We don't even have to pray to Jesus to present our prayers to the Father. As Christians who are marked by the righteousness of Christ, though the Son is sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, we join Him at the throne, as it were, presenting our praises, our thanksgivings, our intercessions, our petitions directly to the Father. Others may join you in prayer, but there is no need for the Christian to ever have others pray instead of them. Yesterday, a dear brother came to me and said, Pastor, would you pray with me about an issue? Glad to. Glad to. But please don't ask me to pray for you so that you don't have to. Or because you think you can't. Or because somehow you think I've got a more open access than you do to the throne of God. I don't. My access is your access. Jesus. And the door to the throne of heaven is as wide open for you as it is for me. And in fact, on some days, your prayers may avail more than mine. Because some days I'm not acting righteously. So you pray. This was the gift. This was the expectation. This was the assumption of Christ that His people pray. Oh, we want the power of Christ. It will only come as you pray as Christ. I want the boldness of Christ. Boldness comes through the praying as Christ prayed. I want to feel the nearness of the Father like Christ felt. Then go to your knees in prayer and pray with Christ. Our Savior was a praying Savior. And indeed, the Scriptures say the Holy Spirit is making us more and more into the image of His Son. Truly converted people, being made more and more into the image of the Son, will be increasingly praying people. And Jesus expresses an expectation of prayer. And when you pray, and that phrase, not even the whole sentence, the phrase may haunt some of us. Because truth be told, we don't remember the last time outside of Sunday that we have been praying. And even on Sunday, we've left it to those in front and not in our own hearts. We serve a merciful God. And if you have been neglecting Him in prayer, He knows already, giving a little bit of a hint there in verse 8, you're not going to disclose some sin to Him that He's unaware of, and yet He is rich in mercy. Perhaps your next best prayer is this: Father, forgive me for neglecting the gift of prayer. Be encouraged, all of us. Christ gives to us the gift of prayer. And when you pray, that word when, that the Jews of the day were regulated to certain times and certain places of prayer, and Christ in this section just blows that away. You can pray whenever, wherever. And now that you have no limitations on when you're to pray, you can pray all the time as the Spirit moves within you. This is the essence of what Paul is saying, to be always praying. Not that you will necessarily always be in a posture of prayer, or that you will always be offering a verbal prayer, but at every moment you are willing to offer a prayer of thanksgiving, willing to offer a prayer of praise. Always be mindful of those things that are needful for God's power to be engaged in, and willing to engage Him in prayer and petition through prayer. And when, anytime, you individually, together. God is not against corporate prayer. Verse 9, our Father. Think of the time in Pentecost. When is the Holy Spirit brought? During corporate prayer, gathered prayer, not just when we are in our prayer closets. Though that is valid, obviously, because Christ has just said that too. So when we're praying singularly, when we're praying together, when you pray, what should we do? How should we pray then? If there's the expectation, if there's the assumption, if there's the gift of prayer, how then should I pray? Well, he gives to us a negative exhortation. So Jesus expresses an expectation for prayer for those who are His people. And then Jesus expresses an exhortation concerning prayer. An exhortation concerning prayer. Do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. Or your translation may say, do not, utter vain repetitions. The idea there is not that you cannot repeat a prayer. Christ in other places in the Gospels will indeed hold up repeated prayers, perseverance in prayers. The emphasis is not on repetition, it's on vain. Hence the other translations emphasizing the word empty. Do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. Having been released from designated rote times for prayer, there's also a release from having to use certain catchphrases in prayer in order to win God's attention. The word, therefore, do not heap up empty phrases in the Greek is one that means going on babbling in our praying. To avoid meaninglessness in our prayers, but just going on uttering things that really have no meaning in our heart or no understanding in our minds. Now, this does not mean that we can't pray long prayers. Long prayers are not forbidden, but mindless prayers, meaningless prayers, empty prayers are what's being forbidden. Not like the Gentiles who would pile on flattery after flattery after flattery, flattery after flattery, and expression after expression to somehow impress the God that they were serving. No, we can, as Christians, spend hours in prayer, adoring the attributes, somebody mentioned earlier, adoring the attributes of God in pure adoration and love, not in terms of let me give seven attributes of God to impress Him that I really want to engage Him. No, none of that. Give it that as your heart's overflow of worship and wonder and awe, but not in some means of after seven, God has to pay attention to me. That's a pagan idea. That's what Jesus is getting here. To wear yourself out in prayer so as to wear God down. That is a pagan idea. That is not the God of the Bible. In the Hindu faith and the Buddhist faith, there is the admonition to much praying, because the more that you pray, the more God will say yes to your prayers. That's not the God of the Bible. How can we be guilty of babbling then, even as believers, if we're not careful? Well, we can somehow believe that we have to get ourselves into this sort of spiritual moodiness to make God see that we really mean what we're meaning. God knows the heart at your first word. And in fact, God knows your heart before you utter your first word. You don't have to get yourself into a state of ecstasy in praying before God pays attention, before you even open your mouth, says verse 8. God is aware of what's going on. So, when we come to God, let us be meaningful with our words and get right to Him and not waste, as it were, time with Him with emptiness and meaninglessness. There's a kind of babbling because we feel that we need to get God's attention. Listen, child of God, if He knows when a bird falls out of the sky, if He knows the numbers of hairs on your head, in verse 8, does He not say that He also knows what you need before you ask Him? Your Father's eyes are on you already. Even in the season of non-praying, your Father's eyes are upon you. You do not have to get His attention. Our Father, He's already there. Do not heap up empty phrases seeking to get His attention. Do not heap up empty phrases, as we said, trying to get longer and louder, that there might be a greater chance to be heard. There is the kind of babbling and praying where the prayer is nothing more than a habit and it means nothing. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Parents, don't teach your children to babble at bedtime. They may know the phrases, but do they know what they're praying? God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. But what does it mean except the thing you do before you're allowed to eat your favorite dish? Who is this God who is great? Who is this God that is good? What has He done that is so great and so good? Simply provide me Pop-Tarts and a banana in the morning? Is that what makes God great and good? We know we've been babbling when we give the dinner thanks and open our eyes and no one can really remember, even the prayer themselves, what was said. That's babbling. Using phrases that have been heard uttered by others at a particular moment, and you're not really sure what they're used, but this is that moment, so you'll borrow that phrase from somebody. Empty praying. That's just showboating for others to look like you know what you're doing. Even the Lord's model of prayer can be empty praying. Because who is the Father that you're praying to? And is He truly your Father? When you pray, hallowed be your name. What are you praying? Let's be careful, even as Christians, to employ the model that Christ has given to us, to certainly use and be enthused in using the prayer model that He has given to us. But just reciting it can be nothing more than a lucky charm in our hearts. It's just the thing we say to get God's blessings at a moment, when in fact we may be heaping up nothing but empty phrases and empty words to Him, because there's nothing in here going on at the time our tongue is rattling it off. Christ is encouraging His disciples in the expectation that they pray with understanding and they mean it. And sometimes there's babbling on in prayers because we really have nothing to say, but we know it's the right thing to do. And so we'll say something because it's expected. But again, there's nothing behind them. A.W. Pink says this: saying your prayers and pouring out the heart before God are totally different things. Let me read that again. Saying your prayers and pouring out the heart before God are totally different. Different things. Now, pouring out one's heart does not have to be long. That's what we confuse. So, great fervency necessarily means long. No, you can pray long, but you are not forced to. Solomon asked for wisdom in just a matter of seconds, and God heard and granted. There's the great account of Elijah and the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18. Remember, that's the great showdown between the God of Israel, the God that Elijah was proclaiming and a prophet for. And there's the prophets of Baal, hundreds of them. And they're going on for hours and hours, repeating phrases over and over, showing their fervency, trying to get the attention of their God, even dancing around the sacrifice, cutting themselves and bleeding around the sacrifice, trying to show Him we really mean business. To no avail. But Elijah prays just a couple of sentences, and down comes the fire and consumes the sacrifice. Why? Because there was an element of fervency and righteousness and the honor of God going on in Elijah. This was no light, oh, how you doing, fine moment. He's engaging the God of the heavens. Nehemiah, as you read through that book, Nehemiah is constantly offering up quick prayers to the Lord. But they are heard because Nehemiah has the honor of God at stake in his heart. Agur in Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. I pray for two things: that you keep me from falsehood, and that you keep me from hunger, or poverty, or riches, that I might either no longer think that I need you, or that I might grumble against you. So help me with contentment. And that's it. That's his prayer. The publican. How long did the publican pray? Except these words: Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. No shenanigans, no performances, no lavish phrases. And Jesus says, of the two, the Pharisee and the publican, who do you think God heard? Who do you think was answered? The dying thief on the cross, with eternity before him. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Again, you may want, you may be able, you may have this urge to set aside an entire day to pray. But it is not required, but that you be constantly in prayer and at least praying in some form or fashion. Luther himself, who is noted from rising every morning at 4 o'clock and praying until 7, which is a remarkable feat, but some of us just think getting up at 4 is remarkable. Remember, the sun goes down, right? early. There is no incandescent bulb, no fluorescent lighting to keep folks up till 11, 12, 1 in the morning. So sun goes down, it's time to go to bed. Getting up at 4 is easier. Well, then what about the amount of time? 4 to 7, and this was Luther's answer. Because I have so much to do, I must spend this time. But even Luther, whose personal practice was to get up and to spend that time, even Luther told his congregation, the fewer the words, the better the prayer. If they are meant. A heartfelt one-minute prayer will always do more than a mindless hour-long one. Jesus expects us to pray, but not emptily, not vainly, not mindlessly, not heartlessly. And when you pray, expectation. Do not heap up empty phrases. We can do this in our praying when half our prayer is saying, and Father, and Father, and Father. And Father, and Father, and Lord, and Lord, and Lord, and Lord, and Lord, and I just, and I just, and I just, and I just, and I just. Pray what you mean, and mean what you pray. There's the expectation and exhortation. And as we pray, let us hear also that in verse 8, Jesus expresses an encouragement in praying. Jesus expresses an encouragement in praying. You see it there? For your Father knows what you need. Even before you ask. There's no need to perform because your Heavenly Father is already aware. There's no need to inform Him. You know, we've been in some prayer meetings like that before, right? Lord, would you please be with Sister Kathy, who's having her surgery at Roper Hospital at 8:30, and be with the doctor, Dr. Lawrence, as he's doing this. He's the same doctor that helped Sister so-and-so and her. God doesn't need all that. You're making an announcement, not a prayer. Lord, unless you work in the doctor operating on Sister Kathy, she's without hope. We need for you to do something. Would you do it? God knows exactly what you're talking about. He knows where you're talking about. He knows all the who's. I'm not saying you can't mention somebody's name by name and specific in prayer. I hope you know what I'm saying here. There's a difference between making an announcement and pouring out your heart to God. Because He already knows what you need before you ask Him. You who are parents, there was that moment. You knew there was something going on in your child's life. Either they had done something wrong, and you knew it already, because parents just have that wisdom, that knowledge, or there was something that was heartbreaking to them, and you knew that something had been going on, and they come into you, and they're even without words, and they're tears. And what is it that you've said to them? You put your arm around them, and you said, "There, there. I know." Well, if you can have such knowledge, and you're human, you're the created, how much more infinite is the knowledge of our perfect Heavenly Father regarding us? He knows. There's no need to put on airs with God. He knows. He knows our joys. He knows our heartaches. He knows our shortcomings. He knows our fearfulness, our anxiousness. Our Heavenly Father knows. He has already been paying attention to you. Even before you were born from your mother, He's already been caring and attentive over you. Even before the foundations of the earth, He was aware of you. How much more so those redeemed by the blood of His Son, is He not also aware and attentive? Be encouraged. You are going into the presence of one who is both omniscient, all-knowing, and all-caring towards you. What an invitation to know that I can pray, and when I pray, the Father is ready and knowing. I can simply dialogue with Him. He knows, as I said, the hairs on our head, and He knows the matters on our hearts. Well, then why pray? Why pray? If God knows, and God's sovereign, He's going to do what He's going to do. Why pray? Because prayer is not simply gimme. We're going to see this as we go through. Prayer is also adoration. And He is worthy of our adoring. And prayer is also thanksgiving for what we have already seen Him do. It is the expression of thankfulness to the one responsible for all good things. But what about intercessions and petitions? And there is mystery here. Because did not the Son know already everything that was going to occur even before He came? And yet, He's a man of prayer. He who knew before the foundations of the earth how it was all going to play out, yet in His manhood upon the earth, praying unto the Father. The way of prayer, or the means of prayer, joined up with God's eternal ends in a way that is mystery. God includes our praying in the working out of His ends. So pray. Prayer intertwined with the eternal purposes of God. By our praying, we are reminding not God of what's going on around us, but we're reminding ourselves of our dependence upon God. Prayer can be a means of sanctification, of humbling ourselves and reminding ourselves of humility, because we are not all-knowing, we are not all-powerful, but there is another who is, to whom I yield. Prayer, as I said, is gratitude. So pray with adoration. Pray with gratitude. Pray petitions and intercessions. Paul, if you want to see another moment of where this mystery, these two truths are held in tandem together, Paul, in the book of Romans, who gives to us in stark relief in chapter 9 these elements of election, and God saving whom He's going to save, yet, over in a couple chapters later, asks for the prayers of His hearers for the election of His brothers. Well, which is it, Paul? Is it God elects, or is it my prayers being used somehow in the element of saving people? Yes! And we don't have to unpack it and understand it and grid it out on a spreadsheet to understand it. The Bible shows it. And I follow along. God's omniscience and attentiveness encourages us to pray. His openness, His forgiveness for those who have come through His Son. He does not reject any who love His Son, but gladly welcomes Him. This day, if we say that we are Christ's, let's pray. Tomorrow when the sun rises and the Lord gives us another day, if we still say that we are Christ's, let's pray and mean what we say when we're praying. And not think that we're flattering God, not under the delusion of gaining His acceptance or His attention with certain phrases. Let's just simply go before the Lord and pour out our hearts before the One who has given us this gift. So even now, let's pray. Father, would you help us? To see prayer not as a work to please you, but a holy, blood-bought gift from you to us. That you joyfully give to your children. Would you help us all in praying being more natural to us and desirous . Would you help us that we would not be of those who offer up vain and empty phrases? And even now, you know the hearts that have struggled in this area and are quietly crying out to you in conviction. Would you give encouragement to them that you are always ready to hear from them? And Father, those who are strong in prayer, who don't offer empty phrases, would you help them, Father, to remain strong? Never prideful, but always enjoying the gift. May we be praying this week when we're alone. May we pray together when we are together. We thank you for the gift. For the kind of Father you are, attentive and aware. And ready to receive. Ignite our passion, Lord. Ignite a passion for prayer. These things we bring to the Father in the name of the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit.